The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. In this episode of You're Included, Dr. Thomas Noble, author of Holy Trinity, Holy People, The Theology of Christian Perfecting, helps us understand the connection between holiness and love. He discusses the importance of defining holiness within the context of the Trinitarian relationship. Our host is Dr. Gary Detto.
Tom, it's great to have you here for this session of You're Included. Mm-hmm. And I know you're currently serving as a professor of theology at Nazarene Theological Seminary in the States here in Kansas City, but you also go back and forth across that ocean quite a bit because you also live, your primary residence, right?
Yes.
Is in Manchester.
That's right.
Where you are a visiting lecturer and a PhD research supervisor
right,
as
the
well.
The latter, PhD supervisor.
Yes. Supervisor.
They call me a research fellow there.
Okay.
But I don't actually do any lecturing there. I haven't done for some couple of decades.
So,
but I'm also a research professor at the seminary mm-hmm. in Kansas City. So I teach very little there, down to one course a year. So my main focus is on supervising PhD research mm-hmm. and writing.
So supervising other people's
yes
yes work, but that's an important work itself. Myself having had a very good supervisor in James Torrance when I was at Aberdeen, I know how important actually mm-hmm. that is.
That's true.
It makes or breaks yes. some PhD candidates.
Yes.
So I'm sure many have been very grateful for that. You did mention writing, and I have very much enjoyed reading your book. Now, it's been out for a couple years.
Six years, I think,
it's been that,
long?
Well, mm-hmm. I think I read it only about 3 years ago.
Okay.
Maybe I was a little bit late on the uptake.
Right.
But the title there, Holy Trinity and Holy People, The Theology of Christian Perfecting.
Yes.
Now, that's a pretty interesting. I don't hear a lot of talk about holiness. There are some churches and circles where mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. an emphasis. But I don't hear a lot about that. Mm-hmm. And also, it's interesting here, right in the title, Holy Trinity, holy people, mm-hmm. and I know that's something you explore extensively
yes.
in the book. But tell us, where does that book come from? Why did you pick that topic and want to write a whole book on it?
Well, that largely comes from the tradition I grew up in and within which I teach in the Church of the Nazarene, which arose out of the 19th century holiness movement. Now, that began in the Wesleyan Methodist Church, so it's Methodist tradition, but it actually spread cross-denominationally in the late 19th century. Mm. So it took all sorts of forms, from Finney to the Keswick movement in England and so on. But the tradition I grew up in was specifically the Wesleyan mm-hmm. holiness tradition, mm-hmm. with this emphasis on sanctification.
Mm. So you're really pursuing that. Is this kind of a summary of kind of where you've come to over the years?
Well, I think that's right. You could say that since my childhood, I have been listening to sermons and testimonies and so on, people speaking about sanctification and Christian holiness. And so very often that was presented in an individualistic kind of way.
Mm.
But through my studies with the Torrances at New College, Edinburgh, I began to see the importance of putting that in the context of the overall structure of Christian theology, which was Trinitarian. And too often in the past, we have kind of talked about the holiness of the Christian quite separate from the Holy Trinity. The Trinity hasn't played any part, or much part, in our understanding of the holiness of the individual Christian. So it was bringing those two together, and also the title brings out the point that it's holy people, not just holy individuals. So we mm-hmm. can only understand the holiness of each person within the context of the people of God, the church. Now that's particularly important in the Wesleyan tradition because Wesley defined holiness as not just holy behavior, but fullness of love. And you cannot talk about that in a purely individualistic sense. If you're talking about love, you've got to talk about relationships, so you've got to talk about community.
Mm-hmm.
So this was an attempt to develop the tradition in which I grew up, in which I represent, and the institutions I teach in, but to develop it in a way that emphasized the importance of the church and that all of this has to be set in a Trinitarian context.
Yes, that would be, I mean, I know my own background and upbringing, yeah, very much. I mean, holiness is often reduced to morality, for instance.
Yes, yes.
And the individual moral behavior.
Yes.
I think that very much. Mm. Now, do you make a distinction between kind of holiness? I didn't grow up in a holiness tradition.
Yes.
But we did talk about occasionally sanctification.
Yes. Well, every tradition does.
Right. Now, do you make some distinction, or do you say that's essentially when you're talking about the people, sanctification, holiness is essentially the same?
Oh, yes. Across the spectrum of Christian belief, I think one of the mistakes our tradition has made, is to emphasize its distinctiveness. And, you know, we say this, and this is different for everybody else.
Mm.
I'm interested in an ecumenical understanding that helps us in the Western tradition to value what is being said in the Reformed tradition, the Lutheran tradition, and so on, and to help them to value what we are saying. Some years ago, there were two books published, one with a title, the other with a subtitle, Five Views of Christian Sanctification. Now, that's fine, and that's good, but I'm interested in, can we understand each other? Is there a possible unifying that can take place here in which we see the value that each tradition brings to the table?
Yes, I actually know that particular book as well, and it does have a value.
Yes.
But there must be some central meaning, some central significance.
Yes.
Some coherent reality that
right.
we're trying to talk about, even if we have difficulty deciding how to talk about it or how to approach it. And of course, I mean, it's kind of standard to say is, well, the church hasn't really come to a consensus on that.
Right.
But of course, it's not going to come to a consensus if we're all emphasizing our individual separate views. That's not going to help. So I can see how what you were writing is moving in a different direction to try to bring things together. I think also kind of holiness is often the popular view, you know, is you can't actually, holiness and love are opposed to one another. Someone that's concerned about holiness is not going to love anybody.
No. Can be very judgmental, legalistic. Yes, and my own tradition fell into that and became very legalistic.
So how do we talk about that? How do we get past that? How do we see the connection between holiness and love? They're not fighting against each other.
No. No, you cannot reduce one to the other totally. You cannot say holiness is merely love, because then that becomes something quite sentimental.
Mm.
So the holiness of God means that he is holy fire. The warmth of his love comes to us. But that same holy fire will burn up all that is opposed to it. So evil will be destroyed by the holy fire of God. So it doesn't mean to say that there is no element of judgment. I think that's sometimes the problem, that we polarize the two.
Mm-hmm.
And it's either all love and all positive, or it's all judgment and damnation and hell. And we've got to see that it's precisely because God is love, 1 John, that he will not admit destructive evil to his kingdom. And so there has to be the going through the fire. So I think, now, the other mistake, of course, is so to emphasize the negative side, if you like, the judgment, the negativity, what's excluded, that you fail to see that's not the heart of holiness. The heart of holiness is the love of God. And seeing that in a Trinitarian context, therefore, we see that love is not just something that God evidences externally, as it were, to us. If that were the case, then it could be something incidental to his nature. But the love of God is seen in that it is the love of the Father for the Son and the Son from the Father within the unity of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so holiness is not just something that negatively reacts against sin. If holiness were merely separation from sin, and you know that the root of the Hebrew word is separation, but if holiness were only separation from sin, then how could God be holy before there were sinful creatures to be separate from?
Mm-hmm.
So you have to have a more positive understanding. Mm-hmm. And the love of the Father for the Son, the Son for the Father within the unity of the Holy Spirit, I think helps us to understand that God is love in himself, internally, in his very being, essentially. And so if we are to be holy, for I am holy, Leviticus, to law to the Israelites. If we are to be holy, it can only be because his Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and remakes us in the image of Jesus.
So, right, so yeah, holiness, could you say that holiness is the particular quality, or the quality of God's love? That's the kind of love it is. Would that work?
Exactly, yes, yes. P.T. Forsyth, Congregationalist theologian, famously said, reacting against 19th century liberalism, which was very hot on love, and P.T. Forsyth said, it is not enough to say God is love. We must say God is holy love.
Right, I can remember James Torrance, actually.
yes.
Referring us to P.T. Forsyth.
Yes, yes. Exactly. In Aberdeen, of course, where Forsyth came from.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, on exactly that topic. It's, I think, very important. But it's hard for people to get a grip of because they keep hearing it in this dichotomous fashion and then try to wrestle with it. You talked about your Wesleyan background.
Yes.
And all. And that, and I know in certain circles of people are aware of it, they hear about Wesley's doctrine of perfection.
Yes.
And some people are attracted to it, and other people are repelled by it. But in reading your book, it became clear to me is that some who are attracted to it and some who are repelled to it actually have a rather shallow or maybe even a misunderstanding of what Wesley was getting at. Can you tell us a little bit about, what was Wesley getting at? Christian perfection.
Well, the first thing to say is to disabuse people of the idea that we are talking about sinless perfection. There is a sinless perfection we will only have in the hereafter. But the good news of the gospel is that we will have it in the hereafter. And that is only possible because of the cross of Christ. But in the meantime, in this world, in this life, I think it's important to get the biblical concept here. And the Greek word for perfection, teleosis, the adjective is teleos, comes from the root telos, meaning an end or a goal. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's very helpful because Wesley's understanding of Christian perfection, Christian teleosis, is inherited from the fathers and from the medieval theologians, Aquinas and Bernard of Clairvaux and so on. And it's the idea that the only perfection available to us in this life is not a perfection of performance. It's a perfection of intention, the intentions of the heart. So that while we always still live in this fallen flesh, while we are in this world, nonetheless, Wesley believed from his study of the Old and New Testament, that the gift of God was such that he could fill our hearts with his Holy Spirit in such a way that the Shema was fulfilled, that we could love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, that didn't mean that we were beyond temptation. It didn't mean we were beyond falling. It didn't mean we performed perfectly. But it meant that we no longer lived with a divided heart being pulled two ways. You know the text from James that the two-souled man is unstable in all his ways. So it's this unifying of the intentions and love and motivation around this all-consuming passion to love God, to serve God. That's the concept that Wesley gained early on. I think it is important to say, however, he used the word Christian perfection. I quite deliberately changed that in the subtitle of the book to Christian perfecting in order to get away from the idea that we ever reach sinless perfection in this life. And very often in the newer translations, the word teleosis is translated maturity, or teleos is translated mature. Now that's right, that's true, that's part of the meaning of the word, but it's not the whole meaning of the word. It doesn't capture this idea of a focus on one goal that shapes the whole of the life. I use the illustration in the book of the golf ball. When you hit a hole in one on those rare occasions, which never happen, once the ball is in the hole, that was a perfect shot. But it has to have a perfect trajectory to get to the hole. Now, within this life, what we're talking about is not a sort of static state of having arrived at absolute perfection. We're talking about what Paul expressed in Philippians 3 as, this one thing I do. So there are lots of other things we do in life, but everything is integrated around this one passion to love God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbours, ourselves. Now that's the heart of Wesley's concept. And it's not unique to him, it's inherited from the fathers and the medievals.
Yeah, so he deliberately went back.
Yes.
Yeah, it wasn't accidental.
No. There was quite a recovery of patristic studies in the Church of England in the 18th century, particularly because they were keen to argue against the Roman Catholics, that they, the Anglicans, were the true Catholics. So they became very interested in the fathers. And Wesley was part of that revival of patristic studies.
All right, interesting. Now, I know these days there's an interest in spirituality.
Yes.
But I find that people mean a wide range of things, not only in conversation, but also in teaching and preaching. And, of course, some people, even who don't have any background in the church, others, I've had people say to me as well, I don't know about, I'm so interested in God or Jesus, but I'm interested in spirituality.
Yes.
You know, so there's a huge, wide range. How do we address that? What would be a kind of a Christian approach to spirituality, and how would it relate to sanctification and others, the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
What do we do with this word that's used in so many ways?
Well, I think a lot of people have become keen on it because it's a way of reacting against the tendency to reduce the human to the mechanical. So if you can fully explain the human being, and of course the social sciences are out to explain human behavior and so on, but if you can fully explain a human being, then you would appear to have turned that human being into some kind of machine. So I think the search after spirituality comes from a sense that there is mystery about life, about the world, and that we cannot tie everything down. I think that's, so we're not to reduce everything. And of course, that's really, you can see that rooted in the Romantic movement, Wordsworth and all the rest of it, Beethoven and so on. And so for humanists, their spirituality is in the arts. Now, that is quite understandable, and in its own way commendable, that they should realize that there's more to human being that can be taped down or explained mechanically. But yes, that's good. However, there is, from a Christian point of view, the danger there that a kind of spirituality emerges which is purely humanly based and therefore is susceptible to various forms of evil. And so for Christians, the whole area of spirituality has to be linked to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, that is, he is God, and the giver of life. And of course, the word spirit in the original languages means breath. So the breath of life, he is the source of the breath of life. So yes, there is mystery here. You cannot put the Holy Spirit into a box any more than you can put the wind into a box. The pneuma, the wind, the Spirit blows where it will. That also brings us to the point that Christian theology can therefore never be a totally logical system that explains everything without remainder. There is always that element of mystery about God. And Christian spirituality, therefore, is a word which you can use to apply to the spiritual practices of the church, prayer, singing of hymns and psalms of praise to God, worship. All of that is part of spirituality. And of course, we have such a rich heritage of hymns and verse and liturgies and beautiful writings, spiritual writings that can help us to engage until we enter into that sense of the presence of God, either corporately or personally. So in the sense that spirituality is a matter of sensing the presence of the Spirit, who is, of course, the Spirit of Christ. There is no other Spirit. Okay. And by the Spirit, we come to the Father, but through the Son. And all three are essential. So there's no independent Spirit wafting here that is other than the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit brings us into the presence of Christ, into the body of Christ, where through Christ we come to know God as Abba, Father. So you cannot detach spirituality from that Trinitarian gospel.
Ah, that brings us back to the Trinity, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, right.
Well, thanks so much, Tom. It's been great talking with you.
My pleasure.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.